Your life was not busy a moment. Maybe it's while you're about to go to sleep. Maybe it's some time of quietness. Maybe you're driving. And I think periodically in our lives we have these moments where everything just kind of stops and we get a brief glimpse into our life and we evaluate it and we look at it. And we ask ourselves, am I really living the way I should be living? Am I really following God? Am I fully devoted to God? And if you've ever had a moment like that or times like that, or you once in a while will think about that and wrestle with it, then this sermon is for you. If you've never thought about that or you don't tend to think that way or have those concerns, this sermon is still for you. Because we don't want to get to Judgment Day, which we don't know when that will be. That may be today. Judgment Day may be 100 years from today. But we don't want to get to that day and then look back and say, you know, boy, I wish I had got my act together. I wish I had really went all in with my life for God, living for God. So I want to start with just asking, we'll kind of run through some questions and to help us evaluate our life and how we are doing. You know, am I devoted or distracted? Am I on fire for God or am I flailing for God? You know what flailing means? It means to wave or swing wildly. You know, do I kind of swing out into the world and live my life in the way I want to and focus on things I want to, and then, you know, every Sunday morning I kind of swing back God's way and think about God for a little bit. Am I really walking with God? And so, you know, certainly it may be that, well, I have faith, I haven't lost my faith, and I give God an hour every Sunday morning. I give God an hour. So, preacher, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean your life is centered on God. So am I centered on me or am I chasing my dreams, the things I'm pursuing? Is my love for God the thing that drives me? Maybe it's my pursuit. Maybe what drives me is my pursuit for more friends, more likes, a larger online following. By the way, you know, Instagram, for example, do you know how many followers Dwayne The Rock Johnson, the entertainer, has on Instagram? How many followers? And I'll tell you in a moment, but before I tell you, some of us have adapted or we're just kind of ingrained in this culture of popularity, and it intrigues us, at the least, it intrigues us. People who are very popular, and at the most, it consumes us. In other words, we are impressed with it. We highly value it. If someone is more popular, well, that means they're better. Well, aren't you amazed by them? How many people like them? How many people follow them? So I wanted to just kind of pause there just with that, taking your mind to a question: how many followers does someone have on Instagram? In reality, that's very, very vain. How many humans like you? Who cares? It's very vain. And truthfully, if I need a lot of people to tell me I'm great, to feel great, I have stuff to work on within me. There's things within that. The problem is within me, not that I don't have enough people who like me. 203 million is how many followers Dwayne The Rock Johnson has on Instagram. Okay. Maybe I'm pursuing the wrong things. Maybe my number one focus is on pursuing the love of my life, a significant other. Maybe you're chasing romance, and there's a time and a place in its appropriateness, but is that the number one thing in your life instead of God? Maybe I'm more concerned with how people see me versus how God sees me. What about children? If you have children at home, you're raising children, maybe that is the number one thing in your life. Your life is centered on that. And should that come before God? No, it should not. Maybe it's your career. And you think, well, further down the road, when I get established in my career, then I'll get more devoted to God. But right now, boy, my career has taken everything out of me. And the truth is, we would have things backwards. So am I all in for God? Do I have a holy mind? Do I have a holy heart? Or is it fairly worldly? I saw a bumper sticker the other day. The bumper sticker on the back of someone's car said, it's just four words. Said, good heart, smart mouth. Good heart, smart mouth. Now, I want to say a couple things about that. And before I do, let me make it clear. I don't know who that person was. I don't know whose car it was. So I make no judgments upon that person or what they intend by that bumper sticker. So that's my asterisk beside this. However, the mindset, good heart, smart mouth, the mindset that, well, because it's very common to think that, I have these problems and I fail in these areas and I'm really not good in this or that, but I have a good heart. So think about that for a minute. The thief could say, good heart, sticky fingers, right? The rapist could say, good heart, wandering eyes, the one who's consumed by lust. So think of any sin somebody might struggle with. You could start with good heart and then fill in the blank with whatever is ungodly about us. Does that make us good because our heart is good? And what does that even mean, good heart? Well, usually what people mean by that is, well, I care about, people who are hurting, or I care about people who, I like people who, I treat people good who treat me people, who treat me good. I treat those with respect who treat me with respect. Jesus talked about that, by the way. If you do good to those who do good to you, big whoop is Eliot translation. Big whoop is what Jesus is saying. Who cares? The criminals do that. And think about that. Those in prison are loyal to their group and they have a sense of morality. They care about those that they care about. So good heart doesn't mean we are a good person. In fact, Jesus spoke about that in Luke. Turn to Luke 6:44, where Jesus talked about each tree is known by its fruit. If you want to know if you're good, look at your fruit, how you live. That's what that means. Verse 45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So the mindset of our culture is, well, I have a good heart, but I'm watch out because I have a smart mouth. Jesus said, out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So if you have a smart mouth, then you have a smart heart, because that's where things come from. And so, do we have a holy mind and a holy heart and holy actions and holy words? What do I get frustrated with? Do I get frustrated with me not getting my way or God not getting His way? When's the last time you got frustrated because God wasn't getting His way? Do you hunger for God's Word? This is about relationship. How can I say I love God, but I don't love what He says? How can I say I love Him, but I don't want to hear what He says? How can I say I love Him, but I don't have time to listen to Him? If you want to know what it looks like to love God, read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. You don't have to read it all. Psalm 119, it won't take you long to realize, wow, this is what it looks like to love God. Because that psalm, David writes it, and what he writes is his love for God's Word, for what God says. He's in love with not only God, but every word out of the mouth of God, and that's Scripture. Do I instinctively seek God's will and think, what would God want me to do here? Do I enjoy time with God in prayer? Or are my prayers just, you know, moments when I need God? Is that what my prayers look like? If you look at the past 20 prayers that you offered God, are they just, God, help me? God, I really need you now. God, if you could, God, please do this. Are they, you know, just straight requests? Do we ever commune with God? I'm talking about just talking with God, speaking to Him, talking as you would to a friend. Do we walk and talk with God? Am I fully devoted, or am I lukewarm? Am I lukewarm? There's a song I heard recently by Casting Crowns, and part of the song reads like this. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas, but for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? We want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel. The walls fall down and our land be healed. Church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. I'm like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? What I like about that song is it's written from someone who has taken a moment to stop and look, how am I living? How does my culture live? How does this world live? And what is God wanting? And where am I versus where God wants me to be walking with Him? And am I off track? Am I off base? Is my thinking wrong? It's a time of evaluation, and that's what I want you to do today. I encourage you to stop what you're doing right now. You're at home. I know it's somewhere in your house. There's a piece of paper, and now you could do this on your phone or tablet, but I encourage you to get up if you need to right now. You get up and go get a drink or whatever you want to do anyway. Get up right now and get a piece of paper and a pen, and I encourage you to do that. And the rest of this sermon, I believe there will be something that you need to write down. That there will be something about your life that you need to change, you need to alter, you need to strengthen, you need to focus. I think there will be some area and maybe some sort of a plan for you to arrange. So I encourage you to do that. And I want to put before you three examples of lukewarm, what that looks like. It doesn't always look the same. But here, I'll share with you three and see what you think. And maybe one of these really resonates with you. The first one is the Pharisees. Maybe you're lukewarm like the Pharisees were. Matthew 23, verse 2. Jesus talks about the Pharisees and He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." They preach, but they do not practice. Jesus is saying, listen to what they're saying. They're saying the right thing. They are believing the right thing. They don't live the right thing. He says, don't do like they live. Don't follow their example. But what they're saying is right. What they believe is right. Sometimes we do that. And maybe even more so in the Church of Christ, churches of Christ, because we have such a focus, and rightfully so, on the Word of God and following it precisely. That's good. But sometimes we rely too much on, well, I believe the right things, I teach the right things, I'm a part of a church that believes the right things and teaches the right things, so I must be doing right. But that's only part of it. And Jesus says that about the Pharisees. They believed basically right, taught basically right, but they didn't live it. And maybe that's a way. Maybe you tend to be a little judgmental of others and rely too much on, well, I know the Word of God and I understand it properly and I anchor to that. And yet your life doesn't live it. You don't live Jesus. You're not fully devoted. Maybe you're like Elijah. And we've touched on this a few times in our Wednesday night class or Sunday morning broadcasts recently, really both. But Elijah in 1 Kings 19, we read about, you know, we find, if you look at 1 Kings 19 verse 9, Elijah is in a cave and he is suicidal. He's at the end of his rope. He's ready to die. He's asking God to kill him. And if you back, how did Elijah get that way? Well, the Israelite society had degraded and fallen so far from God. Their king, Israel's king, was horrible, King Ahab. And he put all these false gods into society. And his wife, his foreign wife, Jezebel, was even worse. We had all these false prophets. They would kill the good prophets. Elijah had fled. There were 100 prophets still hidden and preserved, but Elijah didn't understand that. He has prayed for famine, drought really, so that people would repent, and the drought happened, and then you had the Mount Carmel where you prophets of Baal call down and see if Baal will light your altar. He did not, and then Elijah had his altar. He poured water on it. God smoked it, and people repented, and the false prophets were killed, and everything was good, but then that doesn't change everything. Jezebel now is still chasing Elijah, and he's at the end of his rope, and God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing? And Elijah has this attitude. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's at the end of his rope, but do you know what he's doing wrong? His focus is in the wrong place, and he's walking by himself. So let me start with the last thing. Elijah is not seeking God's will. He didn't say, God, this looks bad, but what do you want me to do? He didn't say, God, this looks bad. Maybe you know something I don't know. He didn't say, God, this looks bad. I don't know what's going on, but I trust your will. He didn't do any of that. He assumed he understood it all and that it was as bleak as he thought it was. And on top of that, he's going off rogue and he's doing things his way. So what I would compare that situation to us, do you ever look at this world and get frustrated by it? And you look at it more and you get more frustrated. And maybe you watch this thing called the news and you get more frustrated. And then you talk to people that you know about how frustrated you are. And then when you interact with someone that you see that you know, what do you talk about? You talk about what you're frustrated about, how bad this world is. You know what? Can you believe? Can you believe? Did you see what just, did you see? Can you believe? And we go on, and we do it in our conversations, and we do it in our minds. And my question for you is that what God has called us to be about? Has God called His children, the redeemed, the saints of this world, the light that's supposed to be on a hill, has God called us to wallow in the muck of this world and to think about it? And dwell on it and complain about it to each other? Does that sound like what God is calling us to do? Or does it sound like what Satan is wanting us to do? Is God not God? Is He not on the throne? Is He not good? Surely there's something good to talk about. I'll give you an example. Last Thursday night, we had a blood drive. There's not a lot that we've been able to do as a church collectively or in an organized way during this past year. Blood drive is one that we could, and we did. And so David Basu, I appreciate him, and he works so hard on these events when they come about. And so we just had one, had I think 17 donations last Thursday night. People coming and taking time to think of someone else and help someone else. And so it was a great event. It was a great night. There's good going on. God's doing a lot of good. And so maybe you're lukewarm because you're too focused on this world and its problems, and that's what Elijah was. Maybe you're like the Laodicean Christians in Revelation 3. We find in Revelation, Jesus writes to each of these seven churches. He writes a little bit to each one. And to the Laodicean church, he tells them that he knows their works. This is not their heart. Jesus didn't say, boy, I know you guys have horrible works, but you know what? You have good hearts. I appreciate your hearts. Thank you. That's not what Jesus says. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. The city of Laodicea was unique in that it had to bring its water in from a distance, and that was about 6 miles, I think, they had to bring their water supply into their town. That's not ideal because that water is neither cold, which would be great for drinking, it's neither hot, which would be good for bathing. It was lukewarm by the time it got there. And so Jesus, he kind of plays off of that and says, you're lukewarm by your works. Verse 17, they were also, Laodicean town was very wealthy. They had so much wealth when there was a tragedy, an earthquake. The Roman government sent funds to different cities to help them, and the Laodicean town refused those funds. They said, we don't want them. We got this. That's how wealthy they were. And Jesus says, you say you're rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Maybe you have a lot of money in the bank. Maybe your bank account looks good, your retirement looks good, your portfolio looks good, your credit rating is high, but maybe spiritually you're like the Laodicean Christians. Maybe they were a little prideful. They were definitely spoiled materialistically. Financially, they were great. Physically, great. Spiritually, not so great. Spiritually, they were, you know, they still stopped what they were doing Sunday mornings and they would worship. But they were not on fire for God. And Jesus says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So let's stop for a second. I thought God was about love. How many times have you heard or have you heard people say, listen, don't judge me. God is about love. God loves me. He knows my heart. Jesus was about love, you know. You Christians are so judgmental. Well, look at what Jesus says here. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Then he tells them to do two things. He loves them. And you could say they have a good heart. Jesus didn't say that, but maybe they did. I'm sure they had a good heart in the way that we describe what having a good heart means. I'm sure the Laodicean Christians had good hearts. And Jesus says, you're lukewarm. And he wants them to do two things. One, get on fire. That's what zealous means. And two, repent. Change. That's what this sermon is about. That's why I asked you to get a piece of paper and a pen. I encourage you to evaluate your life today, right now. Stop what you're doing. Think about you. How are you living? I know you, I'm confident you have faith in God. I know you are committed, and at least right now you've stopped what you're doing to worship God. But are we on fire for God? And what would God say, what would Jesus say to us if he's writing us, the Sand Springs Church of Christ, or wherever you live, wherever you are, what if he were writing and talking to you? Look at this verse. This is our scripture reading. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I've seen that on a plaque on someone's wall. It's a beautiful verse. We love it. Why? Because it makes us feel good. It sounds so good. Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants to eat with us. He wants to be close to us. That's good. But notice the context. The context is Jesus is about to spit these people out of his mouth. And he says, I love you too much to let that happen. And what I want actually is relationship with you. He wants relationship, but they have to change first. And then verse 21. So surrounding this great verse that makes a great plaque, on one side says, repent, and look at what happens after it. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me. Jesus says, repent and conquer. What do you conquer? You conquer sin. You conquer laziness. You conquer whatever stands between you and God and putting him first. And that's what being a Christian looks like. The idea that I've got a good heart and bad this, But I, you know, I love God. That, no, that's a lie of Satan. That doesn't mean we love God. It means we love us, and we love God enough to ease our conscience so we think we're doing okay. God is asking us to be on fire, and He's asking us to repent. So what do we do? Here's some things I want to put before you for us to do. Number one is own the problem. Whatever's not right in your life, you have to admit it, you have to face it, you have to name it. You can write it down or you can keep it in your mind, but you know it deep down and you might as well face it. So whatever it is, maybe you love something more than you love God. Maybe you love you more than you love God. Maybe you love your career more. Maybe you love your children more. Maybe you love your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend more than you love God. Whatever it is, you have to own it and face that. Maybe you're too selfish or too worldly. Maybe you don't trust God enough. You think, you know, I would like to kind of just follow God, but boy, I don't know. Things worry me, so I just have to do it my way. Maybe you want God, but you want Him on your terms and not His terms. Maybe it's unrepentant sin. You're living in sin. You're doing something you know is wrong, and you're not trying to stop it. You need to do two things. You need to repent, which means to feel sorry for that, and determine to change. Maybe it's surrender. You need to give up your way. You may need to just admit, you know, my way is kind of good, but it's not good enough. It's not it. I need to be doing things God's way. And I would remind you, the way you get in shape physically is not a mystery. If you have, if you want to lose fat, which I do, I know how to do that. It's very simple how to lose fat. Do you know how you do that? You eat less. You eat less calories than your body needs. That's how you lose fat, period. Write it down, try it, check back, let me know how that worked out. Eat less. It also helps to eat better. Eat better foods, right? But if you eat less calories than you need, your body will burn fat, period. I said it's simple. I didn't say it was easy. That's why preachers is not terrific at that. But it is simple. And spiritually, it's the same way. We need to eat better spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, He said this to Satan when he was tempted, actually. In Matthew 4:4, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's what Jesus said to Satan. And we're the same way. We need to be taking in more spiritual things. You need to be, the things that we take in, our news. We need to read our Bible. We need to turn the TV off and read our Bible more. We have videos. Our sound guys have put, we have sermons on our website. We have a YouTube page with previous sermons and classes recorded. They're on there. Your Bible is on your phone. You can have it read to you while you're driving. There's so many ways that we can get more of God in us. I encourage you to make a plan. I encourage you to take steps. I encourage you to make a commitment. Write your plan down. And then I encourage you to make reminders. Write reminders. There's a great scripture in Deuteronomy. You've seen it, read it, heard it. It's where God tells the Israelites to talk about Him and teach their children. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk," on and on. And then verse 9 says, "Write them on your doorsteps, on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates." Why would they do that? It's called a reminder. If you really want to do something important, if you want to make a doctor's appointment, what do? You make a reminder for yourself. You put it on your calendar. I don't know how you keep up with your life, but you know what? The things that we really have to do, we do. And that's where this sermon comes to a head, is how much do I really want to put God first? If I can make a doctor's appointment, I am fully capable of living out my life for Christ. It's a matter of, do I want to, and am I committed to that? And so someone came to me recently, and they said, and I'll just kind of put it in my words. I don't remember their words exactly, but the message was clear. What they were saying was, they came to me, they said, they wanted to meet with me, and they said, I want to change. I need to, and basically they're saying I'm lukewarm, and I know I need to be fully devoted to God, and I want to do that, and I want to meet with you and have and just kind of visit and get some help with that. And so it's something that I hope you've thought about before. If you've not, then I hope this sermon is a moment in time where at least when Judgment Day comes, you can't say no one ever told you what fully devoted looked like. No one ever told you you were lukewarm. And so today you have to evaluate you. And whatever change you need to make, I encourage you to make it. Write it down. Commit to it. We're going to have a song. And during this time when we've been away from in-person worship, we don't normally have an invitation song. Of course, you cannot come in person forward like we would. But we are going to have an invitation song. And just as I am, I come broken. While this song is playing and you're singing and you're worshiping, I encourage you to take this time to do whatever you need to do with God. To change it here, that's the good heart part, and to where you can say, you know, I have a good heart. My heart's fully devoted to God. Now, what comes next? Now you have to live it out. Now you need a plan. Now you need reminders. Now you need commitment. But make that decision today, and we're going to, I pray you do that during the song.